As the baskets come around, let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. When somebody finds that in one of those paperback Bibles, shout out the page number so anybody that's still looking can get there quickly. Acts chapter 13, where's that at? They're not on the, well, they're over here, I'm sorry. You guys are doing well. You're not as dependent anymore on the paperback Bibles. So anyway, what is it? Nobody has one. Nobody has one. Okay. Acts chapter 13. You can use your table of contents if you have to. That'll be helpful as well. Acts chapter 13. Now, I hope you've got your reading eyes on and your listening ears on, because we're going long. We're playing the long game this morning with God's Word. We're going to read not one, not two, but three chapters from God's Word this morning. Acts chapter 13, 14, and 15. And I have a purpose in doing this as well. I want to show you guys the arc of a story that unfolds in the days of the early church, in the days following the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had gone out in power, and the church was flourishing, and the church was thriving and growing. I want you guys to beware of a particular relationship that unfolded. We're talking about discipling the next generation, and so we're going to see on these in these chapters and in these pages a relationship unfold that I think we can learn a lot from as modern day disciples and disciple makers. So listen closely. I'll try to read in such a way as to not bore you and put you to sleep. Okay? Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, that is John Mark, by the way, John Mark, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and from the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John the Baptist had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, the sons of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. Also, as it is written in the second Psalm, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, quote, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David, therefore. He says also in another psalm, You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Quote, Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. End quote. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, quote, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, he said in a loud voice, Stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness. For he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent. They listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, quote, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And they sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. leading men among the brothers, with the following letter, quote, "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell," end quote. So then they were sent off, and they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now here we close. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's a lot, I understand, to take in. But I think it's important because like bookends on both ends of this story, there's a lot in the middle. And there's more in the middle than we're going to be able to digest and process today. But on the ends of this story, we have this relationship. And it's a three-part relationship. It's a relationship between Barnabas and Paul and a young man named John Mark. And this is the relationship that I want to show you as it unfolds in the dynamics that take place here. Beginning with their departure from Antioch. Okay, Antioch was... Let me just give you a little bit of backstory, okay? The day of Pentecost has come. The Holy Spirit has come in power, all right? And there has just been this resulting, bewildering growth of the gospel. This thriving of the gospel, this massive wave of conversions, Jewish people, now even some Gentile people coming to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of this pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Persecution has now begun to take hold. At the beginning of that wave of persecution there at the stoning of Stephen, you remember back in Acts chapter 6, there was a young man there named Saul of Tarsus, and he was in charge. He didn't throw any stones in that particular instance, but that's where everybody left their coats, okay? They laid their coats on the ground at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was at the head of that persecuting effort. And so then, once Paul is converted in Acts chapter 9, once he sees the light and is blinded and temporarily and then comes to faith in Jesus, and Jesus calls him and sets him aside for the work of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. King Herod, back in Jerusalem, begins his wave of persecution. He begins to persecute the church, and he kills James, the brother of John. And he jails Peter. And then Peter is miraculously released from jail. Where does Peter go? He goes to the home of a woman named Mary, who has a son named John Mark. And this is where Peter begins to relate how God has saved him, how God is a powerful God, and not to fear, because our God is a powerful God, in the home of Mary and her son John Mark. So the church is expanding. The gospel is flourishing. It's expanding into a place called Antioch. This city that we learn about in chapter 11, verse 26, which happened to be the first place where followers of Jesus were called Christians. It wasn't in Jerusalem, it was in Antioch. The Antioch church is flourishing now under the teaching of Barnabas and Saul, who will later become known as Paul. So that's the backstory. That's some of the dynamics that are happening here. Now, present tense, as we look at the three chapters that we read today, what's going on here? Well, it's Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. They're being sent out as missionaries from the church at Antioch. They're being sent out, they're being prayed over and sent out in the power of the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And they're finding success amid opposition. It's not an unresisted gospel effort. Okay? This is an opposed effort. And they're finding resistance. And by the way, they're taking with them this young man named John Mark. Notice there, John Mark had come to Antioch with Barnabas and Saul. And they are now in chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, they're being sent out by the Holy Spirit, going to Seleucia, from there to Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark, to assist them. Now, all kinds of things happen after this. We come down here to the latter part of chapter 13, middle of chapter 13, and we find Mark leaving. John Mark is not continuing with Paul and Barnabas. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Young John is not staying on the mission. He's going home. And he wasn't sent home. He's just deciding, I've had enough for now. I'm going back to Jerusalem. And so, while there's all this stuff that's happening in these three chapters, you got Jesus being proclaimed, Jesus, the gospel of Jesus being proclaimed as the Messiah, the Savior, the sent one. You got Jews and Gentiles being converted. You got Paul and Barnabas being worshipped as little g gods, Zeus and Hermes, being worshipped by these Greek Gentile people because of these miraculous signs and wonders that they're able to do. You've got that happening. You've got Paul and Barnabas then next day being rejected and cast out and stoned and left for dead. You've got Paul and Barnabas then returning the same way that they came, appointing elders in these new churches and commissioning them to lead those churches. You got them then returning to Antioch. This is all after Mark departs, by the way. You've got then the Jerusalem Council, where Paul and Barnabas and others from Antioch had to go up and confront this error that had come to the Antioch church from Jerusalem. These false teachers had come in saying, you've got to believe in Jesus, but you've also got to be circumcised and do all the law. They went up to the Jerusalem Council and they confronted that. And they came to an agreement. No, in fact, you don't. Gentile people don't have to do those things to be saved. And then they return to Antioch. So all this is going on. But my focus today is that while all these things should be happening all the time, or something like them in our church, in the church today, there should be people sent out on mission. There should be opposition. There should be resistance to the gospel. We should be finding success amid opposition. We should be appointing elders, commissioning new leaders in the churches. We should be having missionaries come back and tell us about their successes and praise God together with them for what God has done. We should be coming together as Christians and different churches and working on areas of disagreement. All of those things should be happening. But there are three essential personal and interpersonal dynamics that are at work here and that should be at work in the church as we seek to disciple the next generation. And if any one of these personal and interpersonal dynamics is not there, animating and shaping who we are as church, then we need to ask why. We need to stop and begin to cultivate that dynamic again. And the three dynamics are this. Let me give them to you. Enthusiasm, encouragement, and expectation. Enthusiasm, encouragement, and expectation. And these three, I believe, roughly correlate to the three characters, Mark, Barnabas, and Paul. Enthusiasm, encouragement, and expectation. Let's look at enthusiasm first. And this is where I see Mark. Mark is young. He's enthusiastic. He's excited. We meet him first in chapter 12, verse 12, in the home of his mother. When he realized this, Peter went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where they gathered together and were praying. That's where we meet him. He's a young man. He still lives with his mom. But this young man had Peter's attention. He had gotten Peter's attention as a believer. He was a believer, but he was a young believer. It's believed by some, and there is absolutely no way to prove this, but some people believe that in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 14, verses 51 and 52, the night that Jesus is betrayed and all of the disciples have fled and scattered, and Jesus has been arrested, there's a young man that shows up in the garden. And he is walking with Jesus as the guards are surrounding Jesus. And it says that this young man had nothing on but a bed sheet, basically. And when the guards then tried to grab him and seize him too, they grabbed the bed sheet and he ran away naked. That's all there is. It's really bizarre. But there are some who believe that that is Mark referring to himself. He's not using his own name. But it's an attempt to put himself in the story. He was a young man. I don't know if that's true, but it's possible. And so we can see that even in that, just a couple of months before the time that we first meet him in Acts chapter 12, he was a young man and he was fleeing from Jesus' side, but he had already been following Jesus. And he was mature enough to be sent. He had Peter's attention and he was mature enough for Peter to send him from Jerusalem with Barnabas and Paul to the church at Antioch to help them, to assist them, to work alongside them. He was enthusiastic enough to be sent by the Antioch church then. Once Paul and Barnabas had come to Jerusalem and given them an update, the Antioch church said, well, why don't you take John Mark with you? He seems to be useful here. So he was enthusiastic enough, he was mature enough to be sent to assist Paul and Barnabas. We see that in chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, being sent out by the Holy Spirit. They had John to assist them. But he didn't remain. He didn't stay with them. And he's not mentioned again until the end of chapter 15. All of that stuff that happens after Mark leaves, all that persecution, all that success, all those conversions, all those rejections, all that stuff, the Jerusalem Council, all that, Mark is not there, not involved. And so here's some things I want us to consider. How important is enthusiasm? It's really important. The enthusiasm of new believers, young believers, is really important for the life of the church, is it not? Man, if a church does not have new believers coming to faith, and you just take a minute, reflect on your conversion. Reflect on when new life in Christ was brand new to you. If we don't have that in the church, something is really wrong. So we need that. And how crucial is it for mature believers to tap into that energy and to tap into that enthusiasm of new believers by giving them opportunities to serve, giving them opportunities to help advance the gospel. It takes courage on the part of mature believers to give them those opportunities and to challenge that next generation to grow in the faith. But, as we all know, enthusiasm can cool, can't it? Enthusiasm can wane. It can diminish. We don't really know why Mark left the missionary journey. We don't know why he left and went back to Jerusalem. Could have been fear. Could have been homesickness. Could have been spiritual doubts about the gospel that they were preaching. We don't know. And that's going to happen here too. There are going to be young believers. There are going to be new believers. Not necessarily young in age, but people who are young in the faith, who have an early enthusiasm, but who then cool in their enthusiasm and begin to pull back, begin to kind of recede a little bit in their faithfulness, in their serving. And you know what? Mature believers have got to be ready for that. We've got to know how to deal with that. We've got to know how to bring them back in. And so here's the interesting thing, though. That doesn't happen immediately with Mark. There is no big effort on the part of either Paul or Barnabas when he decides to leave to stop him. He goes back to Jerusalem. They go on with the work of the gospel. But, and so that's enthusiasm. That's how important it is. We've got to have that. But encouragement is also important. Barnabas, that name means son of encouragement. We've got enthusiasm. We've got encouragement. Barnabas, he's a son of encouragement. We meet him in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, as Joseph, but they gave him a nickname, Barnabas. Barnabas, son of encouragement. He's probably a relative of Mark. There's a lot of scholars who think that there was a familial connection there. He was maybe an uncle of Mark, some relative. He doesn't return to Jerusalem with Mark at first, but later he gives him another chance. He's willing and ready to give him another chance. Look at verses 36 and 37 of chapter 15 with me. And after some days, this is after all this ministry has gone on, months, perhaps even a year or more of time has transpired. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's return. Let's go back. Let's retrace our steps and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. And this wasn't a casual suggestion. This was an urge on the part of Barnabas to Paul. I think we need to take him. And it was so important to Barnabas that he was willing to part company with Paul over it. We need to bring Mark back in. We need to let him have another chance. Here's some things to consider about encouragement. Encouragement takes patience. It takes a lot of patience. Especially when we're dealing with a young generation. Think about parenting. How much patience does it take to parent? I spend all my patience about every day. I max out my patience card. Deborah, even more than that, even more than me, with my children. And believers in Christ, young believers in Christ, are likewise needing patience. Encouragement takes patience. Encouragement flows, however, out of one's own second chances. Now, I mentioned that Mark is believed by some to have been that young man the night of Jesus' betrayal who fled. Well, there are others who believe that Barnabas was actually the rich young ruler. Remember him? We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. This young ruler, he's wealthy. He comes up to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give the proceeds to the poor and come follow me and be my disciple. And you'll have treasure in heaven." Some that believe Barnabas was that young man. And in Acts chapter 4, when we meet him engaging with the early church, he is selling. He has sold some of his property and he is giving the proceeds to the church. Now again, there is no absolute proof of that. But I think it's an interesting possibility. And whether that was Barnabas or not, Barnabas no doubt had second chances in his life. Second chances in his journey of faith. The dynamic of patient encouragement is so essential
to establishing the next generation of disciples. But so is the dynamic of expectation. And here's where we come to Paul in this story. As we read those last verses there in chapter 15, man, it's really easy to side with Barnabas. Man, Barnabas, he's the nice guy. Geez, look at Paul. No, I don't want him. He's not coming along. Can't have him. Man, Barnabas, what a nice guy. He's willing to give John Mark another chance, take him along with him. He's willing even to part with Paul to do that. Paul says, no, not taking him. I'm taking Silas instead. You guys go here, we're going over here. But listen to me, Paul had good reason. He had good reason for taking a stand here. Gospel work is ultra serious. It could not be more important. And it's right to have high expectations. Jesus did. Again, the rich young ruler, whether it was Barnabas or not, doesn't matter. He said to him, here's what you need to do. And if you don't do it, you can't be my disciple. Guys, if you're not willing to take up your cross every day and follow me, you can't be my disciple. Guys, if you're not willing to hate your father and mother, your brother, sister, son, or daughter, and leave everything behind and come and follow me, you're not worthy of me. By the way, that hating is not hating as in a violent hatred. It's a loving less. If you're not willing to so drastically love less everyone else in your life than me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Gospel work is ultra, ultra serious. If that rich young man was Barnabas, he too would have known that the call to follow Jesus means setting yourself aside. It means meeting some high, high expectations. Paul didn't hate Mark. Paul was not furious with Mark. He was not. There was a sharp disagreement, granted. But he didn't loathe Mark. He didn't hate him. He cared for him. He loved him. He knew the perils of the journey that lie ahead, and he didn't want to jeopardize either the mission or Mark's spiritual progress. So he said he can't come. Now here's what we need to consider. What if Paul had allowed Mark to come? Mark could have come along and gotten so discouraged, so humiliated, so deflated in his faith that he would have left the mission and never desired to come back. And we might not have the gospel of Mark. By the way, it's believed that the gospel of Mark is the first of all four gospels, and that the gospel of Mark was the foundational text that formed the basis of Matthew and Luke. Why is Mark believed to be the first? Because it's believed that Mark's gospel is basically his written version of Peter's eyewitness account. And so if Paul hadn't drawn a line and said, no, you can't come this time, Mark. Mark could have come along and gotten so beat up, so fearful, so discouraged in the work of the gospel that he might not have stayed. He might have drifted away. We won't know that. We can't know that. But it's a legitimate reason, a legitimate concern on the part of Paul. Mark could have so damaged the reputation of the gospel by quitting again that Paul's ministry and Barnabas' ministry would have been hindered. Well, here's a quitter. What's wrong with this guy? He could have unduly endangered himself and others. He could have endangered the next generation's chances of having mature leaders. And this is where we get to see it full picture here. You see, by sticking to those high expectations, Paul does several things. What's he do? He protects Mark's spiritual health by having him serve in a lower profile, yet still important, ministry with Barnabas. That's really, really critical. Paul, man, he was the tip of the spear. He was plunging the light of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, into uncharted territory. It was dangerous. It was game on. He was claiming new ground for the gospel. And Mark needed to know, however, that ministry isn't always about being right there at the tip of the spear, out there on the very front line. There's a lot of valuable back-end ministry that needs to happen so that that can happen. Paul also protects his own gospel efforts by taking with him Silas, who was, we might as well conclude, he was a more seasoned worker, more mature. And Paul helps ensure that one day he and the church will have, in Mark, another highly useful gospel co-laborer. I want you to turn with me now. We're going to read one more passage. Turn to 2 Timothy. Many of you know right where I'm going. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Paul is writing. It's believed he's writing from prison. He's writing from Rome. He's writing to Timothy. It's believed that this is his very last epistle. He's about to be executed for the faith. And Paul says to Timothy, in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 9, he says, "Timothy, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas has in love with this present world, and he has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Had Paul not taken the earlier stand in Acts chapter 15 and said he can't come, can't have him along, not now, not yet, he wouldn't be able to say that. He wouldn't be able to say at the very end of his life, at the very end of his ministry, "Bring Mark. I need Mark. He's useful to me." It took the enthusiasm of Mark, a young believer, a new believer, coming along, being willing to try. And then the enthusiasm waning and him backing away for a time. It took the encouragement of a Barnabas to come alongside him in time to give him a second chance, another chance, maybe a third, fourth, fifth chance, we don't know. But to give him another shot, to encourage him to continue pursuing the Lord. And it took the expectations of Paul, the unflinching, unwavering, high expectation of faithfulness to ensure that here at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, another generation is ready. The next generation is ready to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Paul said in Romans, "Man, I can't wait to come and visit you in Rome. I'm going to stay with you a little while on my way to Spain." Paul was still spear-jabbing out into the dark. He was trying to be out there on the front lines, but he never made it to Spain. You want to know what did make it to Spain? The gospel of Mark. But it wouldn't have. And so in our lives as disciples and as disciple makers, I think we need to just welcome the enthusiasm of new life and of young disciples in this church. And we do that by getting them involved. We do that by letting them serve, by letting them share in responsibilities and letting them encounter opposition and failure. Failure is an option. Failure is not final for new believers. It wasn't for Mark. We need to then offer patient encouragement, constructive criticism when their enthusiasm wanes. You can bet, even though Barnabas seemed the more gentle one, you can bet there were some serious conversations that took place between him and Mark. "Listen, Mark, what you did, you can't do that. You can't back down, man. We're not given the right to back down from the gospel." You can bet that those kind of conversations happen between Barnabas. That's encouragement. That's constructive criticism. We need to be willing to do that in the church. We need to be willing to not abandon young believers, but to be willing to show them the joy and the value of serving in behind the scenes, low profile ways. Perhaps further from the front lines of gospel advance, but no less important for the health and the life of the church. No, and then lastly, we need to maintain high expectations like Paul. The gospel is deadly serious. If we lower our expectations, whether that be doctrinal expectations or if we lower our character expectations, if we lower our commitment expectations, then we damage the next generation's chances of making disciples who make disciples for Jesus. Just some things to think about. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you give in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts, you give just these storylines. There's so much more in those three chapters that we didn't get to discuss today. So much theology, so much richness, so much history and missionary movement. But God, what I saw as important for our conversation is this relationship, these dynamics of enthusiasm, encouragement, and expectation. And God, as a small church, not unlike those small churches that Paul and Barnabas planted and encouraged, as a small church today, Lord, we have a need, and that need is to bring in new believers, to yoke and to tap their enthusiasm for the gospel, and to be fired up ourselves by it. And Lord, we have this responsibility as we grow in the faith to encourage those who are less mature than we are. So help us with that, Lord. Let us not give up on people. Let us not be so discouraged by the failings of another that we abandon them. They might be a mark. Lord, let us continue to maintain your standards. Total commitment. Taking up the cross. Self-sacrifice. Let us do this for your glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.